Thanks be to God. Relationships are messy. Well, life's a little messy too. So no surprise there. But even so, relationships can be beautiful and fun and a deeply fulfilling gift from God. A great relationship takes a lot of work, compromise, patience, and forgiveness, and a whole lot more. It's a playground for mistakes to be made that create lasting wounds, betrayals that bruise the soul, and for levels of intimacy that bring great blessings, but at times also bring great burdens. And why shouldn't it be? Relationships are handcrafted by God for broken people. It connects individuals and fuses them together as one within an equally crazy world, especially in the case of marriage. The Sadducees use a marital problem to try and outsmart Jesus, but really any religious example might have worked. The goal of any relationship, whether marriage or friendship, is to create a union that, despite its baggage, is better together than apart. And a vast majority of the time it is. But when it isn't, it can be just downright difficult. Sometimes the end result is not just messiness, but straight up disaster. But despite the chaos that is inevitable and the craziness that can occur, relationships we form in our lives are still an essential and beautiful part of God's created order. All of our friendships and connections with one another, with all of its complications, exist to carry us through, to help us survive and thrive as a people in a world of even greater chaos and complications. Let's take a look at the background of today's gospel story. As we read, Jesus is approached by the Sadducees with a theological riddle. An attempt to see where Jesus stood on the idea of a literal resurrection from the dead, which, remember, the Sadducees did not buy. They did not believe in resurrection. The Sadducees presented Jesus with a truly complicated scenario. 7 dead brothers and 1 wife inherited between them. Since all would be raised to life in the kingdom to come, whom would this extremely unlucky widow be married to? The Sadducees were hoping that the challenge they posed would demonstrate that the idea of a resurrection was sort of silly, ludicrous. And honestly, this passage in John reads like a puzzle for me, maybe for you. It's almost like one of those math story problems we read in school that become rather too complex to solve. Never mind the fact that Jesus has been surrounded by not just the Sadducees, but other religious authorities asking question after question to place Jesus in an uncomfortable situation. What would have been exhausting and frustrating for any of us, causing us to react inappropriately or perhaps just physically leave the conversation, suddenly becomes an opportunity for Jesus to engage. Engage. That's an action that Jesus does very well. He never turned away from a difficult conversation, nor did he shut down conversations that were meaningful yet kind of tiring. He engaged in every question or thought that came his way. He made himself available to the complexities that arise among humanity where differences of opinions and lifestyles exist. He didn't run from the situation in which the conversation grew too uncomfortable, but found a way to share his belief that didn't belittle the ones around him, even if their intent was to belittle him. Imagine what our world would be like if every human being would engage with another person without the intent to make someone feel bad. Now, we may not have the theological wisdom to answer some of the tough questions Jesus has asked, especially the question in today's gospel. But, you know, we have been given the power through the Holy Spirit to engage like Jesus did. There is an intentionality to Jesus's way of responding. He doesn't engage with a purpose of making someone else feel bad, but he also doesn't shy away from teaching them something they didn't know or maybe something they didn't understand. So when we come face to face with Jesus in these passages from Luke, we begin to learn a way in which we can engage as well. One way we can engage in tough conversations is to speak the truth in love. You've probably heard that phrase before. The phrase is found in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Paul encourages God's people to speak the truth in love so that the body of Christ can grow as a reflection of Jesus Christ. This means that when we engage in difficult conversations, our first goal is to speak the truth in love, to speak with love that works toward the building up of the body of Christ and not the destruction of God's people. The love of God's people is expressed by Jesus in the simple act of listening. Not listening with the intent to respond, but with the intent to hear the words spoken by another person. In our world, we call that active listening, and it is one of the most important, yes, yet least used, often used ways to encourage fruitful conversations. Often true in the life of the church is our experience of having tough conversations. And just keep in mind that tough doesn't mean negative. Tough can mean listening to one who grieves the reality that their spouse needs care that they can't provide on their own. Tough means listening to a fellow church member struggle to say why church attendance has changed for them. Tough might mean vulnerable and sharing a major decision in our life that someone else in the church might not understand. Tough conversations means reminding each other that engagement in the life of the church is an important definition of membership. The past 3 months or so, in particular, have been a season of tough conversations for myself. I've had conversations with church members struggling in ways that I can't share specifically at the moment. And I've initiated difficult conversations that require me to be vulnerable in a way I don't like at times. The thing, though, about tough conversations is that when they are rooted in the understanding of love, they often turn into conversations that bring healing and understanding. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our human conversations. Now, Luke doesn't say this, but whether the conversation with Jesus was healing or brought new understanding to the Sadducees, I like to think that someone in the crowd who was listening learned a valuable lesson about resurrection and eternal life. In fact, the passage today even says the scribes respond by saying, "Teacher, you have spoken well." So they were listening. Perhaps they learned something, even if the Sadducees didn't. A couple weeks ago, our church officers met for a mini retreat after worship. To foster engagement from the officers, I asked them to pick one book out of three that I offered them to read for the retreat. And then I asked them to meet in book groups and create a presentation for the retreat. Now, I'll admit that this assignment was not met with everyone having open arms to it. I know that the act of getting together to plan a presentation was difficult considering how busy our officers are. And there were some difficult conversations in their groups that they were forced to engage in, but note that they engaged. And at our retreat, the beautiful thing is that although each book had similar ideas, each group found different meanings from what they read. And even more, the presentations were each unique in the way that they were shared. And together we had conversations that may not have been difficult, but most challenged our systematic ways of doing church together. The point is, we engaged and we listened, and I believe that there was a lot of love in the room. Some other emotions in the room, but there was love. And we are not done with our conversations when we continue to discern when and how to continue the conversations. And in fact, some conversations need to include those of you in our church body. In my opinion, November is a month focused on gratitude, especially as we approach Thanksgiving Day. Today, I'm grateful for difficult conversations in the church. Difficult in the sense that they have forced me and all of us to listen with love and perhaps consider new ways of being the church and disciples of Christ. I'm grateful for church officers who not only engaged in the conversations that felt difficult at the retreat, but continued fostering better conversations among themselves after the retreat so that forgiveness and healing could occur outside of our retreat time. Now, I don't mean to say this unkindly, but what I felt convicted to say today to you in love is that I think there are still conversations among our church body that need to happen, but haven't, because I think we don't like engaging in anything that feels hard. And that's okay, we're human beings. It's not something that we gravitate towards right away. But what happens though when we don't engage is that people just leave and they don't come back. Maybe they've been hurt by something said to them or a decision that was made in the church. Instead of having the conversations, they just leave. And when people leave and they don't engage in difficult conversations, and when they don't come back, the opportunity to learn from one another and heal and move forward, that doesn't happen. Avoiding difficult conversations isn't unique to church folk. We live in a world where you either engage unfairly or you avoid any engagement. I think about that especially today as we walk towards Election Day. I mean, politics, talk about a subject full of avoidance and hard conversations, right? So avoidance isn't unique to us that attend church, but what might be unique is the way in which we can engage in healthier, more positive ways of talking from what the world around us does. In our church body, our church family, we have opportunities to be more like Jesus, who always engaged and always engaged with love. Seems too good to be true or even achievable, but that's only because we have forgotten one more important aspect of Jesus' ministry. The most important discipline Jesus practiced was to live a life of fervent prayer. His ministry among God's people was built upon a foundation of prayer. I mean, think about the number of times in Scripture, especially the Gospels, where we read of Jesus finding places to pray. Intentional prayer between himself and God, his Father, and also those times in which he taught prayer to his disciples. Jesus prayed so often that his disciples, and that means us, would grow in oneness and unity with one another. His prayers for us were not that we would achieve world world recognition, or that we would increase our membership numbers or gratefully have a balanced budget. All he wanted was for God's people to be one with each other and with him. The books that the church officers read held different thoughts, but one common theme in each book was the power of a praying church. I've thought a lot about what it looks like for us to be known as a praying church. I give thanks to Margie, who keeps the email prayer chain going with people in and outside of our church praying those prayers. But there's days where I wonder if there's more ways in which we can lay a foundation of prayer. It's a thought I hope to engage in conversation with our officers and with you. When someone questions our beliefs, none of us may be as eloquent as Christ when answering their theological question about marriage or resurrection, life or death. And you know what? That's okay. What we strive to do is build our foundation as a church body upon the practice of prayer, and then trust that the power of the Holy Spirit will enable us to engage with love as we listen to one another. So friends, don't be afraid to engage, and don't be afraid to ask someone else to engage, because as we see in the Gospels, engagement leads to healing and unity among God's people. And you know what? We are so much better together than alone. To God be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.